Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the April 14, 2019 session, focusing on Luke 22, verse 14, through Luke 23, verse 56, Journey Through Darkness. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Crystal Shepherd.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
All right, guys, this is our 200th episode. Unbelievable.
I know.
How did we get here?
I just want to
say
that
very slowly.
When Cheers had its 200th episode, they had a special with John McLaughlin hosting it. Now, I know he's dead, but how come we can't have a special, you know, big name host?
Who would we have for our host?
Getting this all together. I don't know. Nadia Boltz-Weber?
Okay. Ooh, yeah. That would be fun.
That would be fun. Well, it is our 200th episode. And just to do a quick stroll down memory lane, we began this podcast just as a test, really. We thought, you know, maybe this would be a fun way to add some interest to the sessions, to have three or four people discussing the text, sharing stories around it, maybe even modeling what a conversation might look like around a text. And it has turned out to be, well, for us, as we've said before, something that we enjoy doing regardless of whether or not anyone else is listening to it. But we also know, because we get feedback and emails with people letting us know that they are listening. Often will ask us questions or disagree with us, and all of that's wonderful. It adds to the conversation. And we have kept, I think, the core four people have been part of it, but then we've added other great personalities along the way. Crystal has become a regular.
Thank you.
We've often had David Adams with us. And the good rabbi will join us from time to time. We need to get him back, by the way, Bert.
Yes, we do. And he wants to. He wants to get back.
and so many people who have been involved. And I know Nikki hates not being here tonight to enjoy this, but she will be returning with us. She just couldn't make it this evening. But anyway, I thank you all for listening to us. Probably haven't suffered through all 200 episodes, but... But we do appreciate your listening, and we really do appreciate it when you write us, when you let us know what's helpful or what's not, or just want to continue the conversation in some way. We really are interested in that. And of course, where we have come in 200 episodes, Daniel, while we were getting ready to record, he had gone back and listened to like episode 3. I'm not encouraging you to do that.
No.
But was noting the technical difference in the quality of the sound between then and now. Hopefully we have learned a few things and improved along the way. But we've also added a new session page type. So if you're using Faith Element in your small group, you now have a session page called Conversations that goes along with the podcast. So if you haven't tried that, that may be another way to address the scripture and to engage it in your group. But anyway, Daniel, Crystal, Bert, thanks for being part of this. Y'all make it a lot of fun.
Thank you.
So we have a really brief passage to work through. Not really.
Yeah.
This is one of this could be the lengthiest passage we've ever done. We follow the suggestions from the Revised Common Lectionary, and this is one. And so, you know, you may be looking at this text going, how in the world do we cover all of this? Thankfully, we have Bert here with us.
Yeah,
it will all become clear.
It's all going to become clear.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, Bert, can you help us begin to make sense of this collection of scriptures?
No.
Okay.
But I have something to prepare to say, so let's go with that.
We'll do that.
You know, this text is quite lengthy, and it is quite dark. It starts dark, and it just keeps getting darker. It's a long passage that begins with flesh and blood being served for supper. There's an argument around the dinner table about who's the greatest and about being a servant instead. Jesus says somebody's going to betray him. Another one is going to deny knowing him 3 times that very night. There's the familiar scene in the Mount of Olives in which Jesus prays fervently for all this to be over with, for it not to have to happen the way it seems to be unfolding, for some sudden, miraculous, happy ending to it all without any pain or suffering on his part. But then, of course, there's the prayer of deep trust and faith that we all so desperately long to have, but are too often to pray for ourselves. Not my will, God, but yours. And that's followed by the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, then the mocking and the beatings, and the being taken to stand before the scribes and the chief priests, and then being taken to Herod, and then being taken to Pilate. Jesus infuriates all of them, of course, because he doesn't play along with their script. He somehow represents himself as if he is answering to some higher authority, which, of course, the scribes and the chief priests and Herod and Pilate knew that they were the authority. There's the game show atmosphere in which Pilate lets the audience choose between door number one and door number two, Jesus or Barabbas. And of course, then there's the crucifixion and all the humiliating fun that people have at Jesus' expense, name-calling, teasing, casting lots for his clothes. "Father, forgive them," Jesus says. There's the thief on the cross, and there's the death and burial of Jesus. All of those things and more are in this passage. So where do we go with this? Do we try to zoom in on just one or two specific scenes in this grand passion play? It occurred to me this week, you know, we talk a lot about the incarnation of God in the flesh, God in Jesus. We talk a lot about the incarnation at Christmas time. But as we move toward Good Friday, maybe I'm wrong, but it just seems to me that we spiritualize this more as if it only happened once to Jesus for the purpose of our eternal salvation. And I'm not saying it didn't happen to Jesus for our eternal salvation, but this is not an uncommon event, what Jesus experiences. And the older I get, the more I read our scriptures, and the more I'm prone to follow the Holy Spirit into realms far beyond my traditional doctrinal understandings and upbringings, the more and more I experience the incarnation of Christ in my own life and in this world still today. For example, I came across this article, and I'll make a link available to it in the podcast notes, by Mary Pazullo, and I hope I'm saying that correct. And it's a Passion article in which she asks, was Jesus sexually abused? And she points out that, you know, the Romans were notoriously sadistic. And when you're ripping off clothes and when you're stripping them around and putting on other clothes to make fun of them and all that kind of stuff, and at the time, it's very likely that, yes, Jesus was probably molested, sexually assaulted, possibly raped. They were known to use spears and sticks and all kinds of ugly things. And we know from human experience, from ancient history and from our own history, that when people of power have someone at their mercy, as they're humiliating them and beating them, very often sexual assault or rape becomes a part of that humiliation and trauma. She ends her article by saying, this is not anything we should be embarrassed to talk about. Of course Jesus was sexually abused. It was part of the fun of crucifixion for the Roman authorities and the soldiers. Of course Jesus was sexually abused because he knew some of us would be. In our time of Me Too awareness, maybe we need to think about the incarnation in this way. And then I came across this other article by, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but I know I won't be, Claudio Carvalhais, I think?
Carvalhais.
Carvalhais, see, mm-hmm. And he taught at Louisville Prez. Mm-hmm. Daniel, did you know him?
He was my doctoral supervisor.
Well, there you go. Mm-hmm. I should turn this over to you.
No, go ahead.
He wrote an incredible commentary on the Passion. Actually, it's not a commentary. It's a retelling of the story. In modern-day United States, in which some African American women had just attended a Good Friday service in which they sang songs. They went through the passion story and the last words of Christ and all the stuff in the context of their city, where there have been brutal shootings of unarmed black men and unarmed black women. And they, after leaving their service, they stop at a quick stop. A woman goes into the store to get some milk. She comes back, and there are several police cars around her car. Her friends are up against the car. There's drugs on the ground, guns on the ground, and the police are giving them a hard time. We're the law, and you're the lawbreakers. We haven't done anything here. We didn't do anything. Shut up, or you're going to get in more trouble. Watch your mouth. But we haven't done anything. Step back. Let us take control. Why are you talking to me? You have no root. Stop. Who do you think you are? A phrase that we hear at our passion play. And he envisions this woman saying, "We are the sons and daughters of people who resisted slavery and apartheid, and we live to testify to this truth, that you have systematically tried to erase us from this country with laws and economic moves against us, breaking our communities, and now with incarceration, and everyone who believes in truth what will listen to our voice." "What is this truth?" the commanding officer asked. "You ask about all this stuff, and this precinct had nothing to do with it." And she goes on, and they said, "You have no power over us unless it has been given to you by your government." And the officer said, "Take these women to the cells, away with them, get them away from us." And they're beaten to their last breath, and their bodies were handed to a place called the Place of the Lynched Bodies, where they crucified them with many others on all sides, with all the other black people that were killed. As we read this passion play, who are you and I in these stories? Who are the immigrants that are coming to our borders and facing the law and obeying the law, and this is how it has to be done? Who are the unarmed black men in our streets? Who are the women and children and boys and girls who are having their bodies owned, bought and sold, and controlled by men in powerful positions, all the while the smug adherence to authority and law and power is the justification for it all? This is a dark passage of the incarnation in which God becomes flesh and identifies himself through Jesus with the poor and the oppressed and the lawlessness, the lawbreakers, and are exposed to all the horrible forces that they can put upon Christ, upon the oppressed, the poor, the voiceless, the meaningless people. Who are we? And how are we treating Jesus in our streets, in our cities, in our churches today?
Thank you for that, Bert. That was hard. And honestly, that's not how I've been taught to read that passage or experience it during this season. I mean, I remember, you know, teachers speaking to this, you know, this journey that Jesus takes. Here among us is one where Jesus experiences what it means to be human, all the good stuff and also all the bad stuff, the worst stuff. But when you describe it like you just did, I really don't want to think about it that way.
Yeah.
That's hard.
Thank you, Bert. Just thank you. I don't know if I can say much more, but thank you for so courageously and so rawly sharing that with us, because in my experience in church, I had never heard stories like that. I never heard the passion shared in that way. So thank you. As difficult as it was to hear, I think it's something that we need to hear.
I agree with you, Crystal. That was hard to hear, but necessary to hear, because, you know, in a very real way, so much of our church experience misses a lot of that. I mean, if y'all's church is like mine, you'll have a crowd for Palm Sunday, you'll have a crowd for Easter, yeah. But the Holy Week services will be thin. A lot of us can't take that journey for whatever reason. And part of what makes that difficult for many of us is when we step back for a moment and consider the privilege we enjoy. And, you know, we're always trying to encourage people to see themselves in the text. When I look at myself in the text, it's a hard place I put myself. You know, I remember, gosh, it's been quite a few years ago now, but my previous church in North Carolina, it was like the 40th or 50th anniversary of that church musical, Celebrate Life.
Oh, yeah.
Y'all remember that?
Yes, and it's a good one.
So I was singing that with our choir. We had a big choir reunion, instrumentalists, and it was a lot of fun. But, you know, the musical follows the life of Jesus. And at one point, the choir has to voice the angry mob. Kill him, crucify him, kill him, crucify him. And I remember in preparation for it, I was talking with Anita, our minister of music at the time. And I said, do we have to do that? I mean, knowing we did, but knowing my discomfort. And she said, you know, she's conducted this numerous times. And she said, that's always the hardest part. Not finding all the notes, not bringing all the instrumentalists in the right place, getting the choir to shout, crucify him, kill him. And finally, I sat with that discomfort and I said, why am I so uncomfortable with this? Is it because if I was there, I never would have said those words, or because I would have? And I don't know the answer. Probably, like David and other good educators tell us, it's not either or, it's often both and.
Yeah.
I have probably more times than I'd care to imagine, I've probably been on the side of the oppressor rather than the oppressed. Been on the side of one who was doing the hurting rather than standing alongside those who were being hurt. And as much as I want to be a faithful disciple, I may have deserted or denied him just like everybody else did. And your call to see that, I'm rambling here, but I want to say one other thing. One thing that stuck out so much in your Bible background to me was that, you know, in all of Jesus' life, he stood with us.
Yeah.
It's the incarnation, through his baptism, through his ministry, and here in his death, he identified with people who needed to see themselves there. And even this, he identifies with the poor, the sexually abused, the outcast, those who are being killed, those whose bodies are being hurt and separated from families. And because of that, I hope I never read that passage the same way again. Thank you for that.
The only thing that I want to say that I couldn't articulate earlier is that I spent, you know, we talk about Jesus knowing what it was like to experience all that humans experienced, and pain and fear and all those things. And I working with people who have been assaulted, and having been assaulted myself, I think that was the one area that that I thought that Jesus couldn't possibly identify with. But by you sharing that, Bert, it gave me a new perspective. And I have to believe that the countless people that are sitting in the pews or hearing this podcast, that it may give them a way in which they are seen and they are heard and that they know that they are loved by God.
And that it's not their fault.
And that it's not their fault. And amen. I also thank people of color. I have a really good friend that I was in seminary with, and he sends me regular things through Messenger, just things that I didn't know, being white and growing up in a small town, things that I was never taught in school, things about his lived experience that I could never understand because I'm from a privileged race. And so I think the other part of what you shared, I think might bring hope to others and help them be seen as well. So I just want to say thank you again for that. And I hope that our churches are willing to open that up and to really talk about it. Those things that we're uncomfortable with, those things that scare us, those things that we don't know, that we're so afraid are inside of us. I hope that we will take Holy Week and every week after that and be willing to have those conversations.
Again, it was reading the, coming across the article by Mary Pazullo, I believe, and Daniel, you'll have to say it for me, Claudio Carvalhas.
He says Carvalhas. He's Brazilian. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I will, those articles are much better and much more in-depth than what I just summarized a few pieces of them. So those articles will be posted on the podcast notes, and I encourage you to read them both. And they are very difficult to read.
Well, I would offer this word for groups that are looking at this passage together. I would encourage you not to rush to Easter. You know, so often we, in our discomfort with the horrors of Jesus' experience on the way and at the cross, that we rush to Easter and don't fully consider the true pain and anguish that Jesus endured. And I'm not saying we do that just to appreciate what Jesus endured, but here's the thing. Our churches sit in communities, in a nation, in a world where there are people that are hurting and suffering, and where evil is very real, and where oppression is very real. And the strongest word the church can utter is that God is with us and understands that suffering and that pain because Jesus lived it. Mm. And that's not the last word. There is a last word, and that comes at Easter. Yeah. But let's don't rush there, because not because we do need to do this as part of our spiritual discipline, but it's because the world needs this message. And if we ignore Jesus's attention to the pain and hurt and oppression in this world, we are missing the reason we celebrate, that God overcomes even all of that on Easter. So don't rush to Easter yet. Instead, realize that this world still embodies all of this ugliness and darkness, and we've got to look at it if we're going to celebrate a God that overcomes it. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.